I noticed there was a few of these left entitled The Total Person, and so I don't know that I mentioned this, I can't remember, but this is a one-time lesson that you can go and study with someone on that is an atheist. I mean, it's just logical. You don't have to do some of the preliminaries. It's a real good study. So you might avail yourself of this if you ever have the opportunity to sit down with someone and study with them on a basis of that might be it. And so it's a real good lesson to help along that line. Let me begin by saying thank you so very much. I'm very grateful for this opportunity. Gospel meetings, sometimes you just don't know how they're going to turn out or what to expect and how things will go. But y'all have been so very edifying to us. And we will go away not only bigger people from the food intake, but bigger people for your edifying. And we are so thankful for the opportunity. The singing has been out of this world. That is when we were addressing God. And the prayers have been ably worded. The kindness, the warmth that y'all have shown will not soon be forgotten. Hospitality, let's just staggers the imagination. And I thank you so much for that. And the Sullivans, they have just made us feel so at home. And the reason I felt at home is because I ended up with screwdrivers and tools in my hand at least one day. And it was by my choice. I asked them if I could fix a couple of things. And so it was certainly a joy to be with them. They have treated us like royalty. We certainly did not deserve such kindnesses that they have shown to us. They've always been special to us and spoiled us. How many of y'all have been spoiled by them, you know? Yeah, okay, look at those hands. They are special folks, and so I say thank you especially to them as well. However, we're going to wrap up this evening, and a number of things that we need to cover and talk about before we do. I've got one CD left with everything I've gone over. I've given away to some key individuals, along with a lot more, like 1,700 different files on here. You're welcome. Whoever gets it first can have that. And so that is yours as well. And if nothing else, go out in the yard and play Frisbee with the dog. And it is my honor to share with you everything that I have, whatever 2 cents it's worth. I'm going to do something a little bit different. This cannot be mistaken as instrumental music. However, can you turn this microphone on just a little bit? Ryan, hold it up here, the one. You might wonder, what in the world is he doing? This is a metronome, as most of y'all probably know. But I've got it set at a certain rate. The rate that it is clicking is the rate of how many people are dying in the world. So every time this clicks, that means another person has their eternity sealed. So we're going to do this for the next hour. We should never forget, although I'm going to silence this, I'm going to let it continue to flash here. Some of y'all can see it flashing. To just remind you that it's going on, still going on, even though I've silenced it. May it never be silenced in our heart. He's called us to a job. Now, we live in the United States. We are just a small portion of this world. And what kind of job are we doing even here? That's 106 per minute, if you're wondering. 106 per minute are dying throughout the world. We'll come back to that then. Let's consider a couple of things. As we wrap up this evening, how are we going to start? Where do we go to from here? We've gone over a number of different things. I challenged you on Monday night to make a list of 10 folks and to start praying for those 10 folks. I've heard from a couple of three of you that you did that. praise God. And I mean that really. That's not a byword or just a phrase. Praise God for you. We need more people like you that has done this. And that will not just say they're going to do it, but that will do it. And then those doors are going to start opening. So have you made your list of 10? Are you praying for them every day, not just one time? It really means something to someone when you go up to someone and say, you know, I've been praying for you every day for the last month or so. Every day, yes. Talk about an opening. That makes a difference. Especially if your heart has been praying for them verbally every day. By the way, if you do not pray out loud verbally or at least enunciate the words when you pray, you are missing out on a very vital principle of prayer. Let me encourage you to do this. If you just pray silently during your main time of prayer and you find yourself wondering and all kind of that, that's another subject. But please, let me encourage you to do that and enunciate these names that you are burdened about. The second thing that we challenge is to make a list of the recommendable things about North Boulevard. I won't embarrass you. But in your mind right now, did you do that? And you might say, yeah, I did it in my mind. No. Let me encourage you to write those things down. Write them on a little piece of card, maybe the size of a business card, or somewhere where you will be reminded of these things. And keep that on your body. Put it in your wallet. Put it in your day planner. Or put it somewhere so that you will not forget why this flock is recommendable. And if it's on your mind, it's before your eyes, it is something that is attached to your consciousness, then it will not be a strange thing for you to be bubbling over about those things to people you know and telling them, hey, y'all come check out North Boulevard because why? And then you add that. I hope you've done that. I hope you've already started doing that. And then commission yourself to recommend this flock once a day, every day, at least 5 times a week. And one of those individuals will be baptized into Christ. It's worth it if we will just take up the challenge and be about the Lord's business. But by and large, when you consider our task, why is it that we have been so ineffective? I haven't spent a lot of negative time of showing why, but I thought it would be appropriate for us to end tonight with at least revealing some of the symptoms of why we are so ineffective in evangelism. Have you ever got into an elevator and you just squeeze right in the door and the door closes, you know, and the door closes behind you, you're facing all these folks? Everybody been there? Now, what do? You hold out your hand. Hey, how you doing there? It's good to see. What's your name? Hey, it's good to meet you too. And, oh, you back there in the back. What's your name? Have you ever experienced anything like that? Why? Because the more crammed in people are, the more isolating they make themselves. I call it elevator syndrome. And the more people are compressed or densely populated, the less communicable we are, the less we want to visit, the less we want to open up ourselves, and that's just a natural consequence. And there's just so many people, and this is a metropolitan area. How is it that in the country, neighbors that are 5 miles apart know one another, and yet we do not know someone that's 5 feet from the edge of our house? That's the reason. It's the elevator syndrome. That's one reason. We need to understand we can break that mold. Maybe you have been in that elevator where someone did say, hey, how you doing? Good to meet you. Hey, guess what just happened to me? And they tell you something, everybody laughs or chuckles or whatever. But that's one reason. Another reason is the pace of life is fast and furious and complicated. We are just busy folks these days. We get so busy going this way and that way to where that we barely can... We can breathe, much less think about something like I've been talking about this week. Now, by the way, that won't fly in the judgment. I just want you to know that. He says, seek first the Great Commission. And we're supposed to put first things first. And so don't think that that is an excuse, but that is the excuse that probably most people would identify with. And we continue to use unuseful or unfruitful methods of reaching people. Last night I hammered, you know, as personal as possible. Let me give you a real life example. One congregation bought into this. They said, yeah, okay, we're going to try this. And so they got the congregation involved, and we're going to have a gospel meeting for saving the lost, and we're going to keep up with how many invites. And so everybody that goes and invites someone verbally, would you come and make a note of their first name? And we're going to have a whiteboard over here, and we're going to just come over and in small writing, write the first name of that person down. You can just put their initials if you wanted to. And we're going to keep up a tally of how many personal invites were given to our meeting. I think it came down to about 115 personal invites were given. Over 15 of them came. Better than 10%. Three of them were baptized. Eventually, after they were studied with. It works. Personal, touching, face-to-face, connection, identifying with someone. When you open up the windows of your heart and you reach into their heart, there is a connection there. And that is the most, I repeat, the most effective way to evangelize. We can't escape that. Why was Philip dispatched from a good work to go talk to one man? Why couldn't the angel of the Lord taken care of that? Because God put the Word of God in earthen vessels that it be transferred that way. Why did Peter have to come down to Cornelius' house when there was obviously supernatural forces arranging all of this? Because God expects the message to be transferred biologically or by people, by us. And we cannot escape that. The more personal, the better. By the way, interesting, that same congregation, some squeaky wheel, I mentioned homesteaders earlier, whatever you want to call those individuals, they complained. They said, we don't like all this stuff, putting those names on the board over there. That's cold, that's calloused. What if someone comes up and recognizes their name? John was up there about six or seven times, so I'm sure John would have recognized his name. And guess what they did the next time? Now, that took about $150, maybe expense in making some invitations and sending them out. The next meeting, they decided that, no, two meetings later, they were going to decide, we're going to go all out. We're going to put a radio advertisement. We're going to have banners out. We're going to put up hundreds of yard signs around town. And we're going to have live interviews over the radio. We're going to go all out to get the lost here to our building. And so they spent like $4,000 or $5,000 making all this happen. Three people came. Only one from that advertisement, by the way. And zero were added to the body of Christ because of it. Why did they do that? Because there was one homesteader, squeaky wheel, somebody that thinks, we've never done this before. This makes me uncomfortable. Get their way. They got their way. And it stopped the evangelism meetings. And that can happen here. We need to understand, we've got to understand there are effective and less effective ways, and busyness does not mean effectiveness. We can, one of y'all's got your souped up car, you can get out there in the parking lot, put on the brake, and stomp the accelerator, and man, you could just probably create a smoke in the whole neighborhood, but you won't be getting anywhere. And we can be doing the same thing in our activity, just create a smoke all over the place, but never accomplish anything. So let's learn and do those things that are most effective and most fruitful. Then also, lack of credibility, lack of light may be cause of our ineffectiveness. Those of you that are musically inclined, it's kind of like playing a B and a C at the same time. You know what that sounds like? Ooh, like dragging your fingers on a blackboard. We're just out of harmony. You see, we're portraying ourselves as that beautiful fig tree, but there's no fruit. We're betraying ourselves, I am a Christian, but we're not bearing fruit. There's something out of place, out of kilter, and somebody notices that. Maybe at church, we can put on our church face, but when we're mowing the yard, boy, we might be just something totally different, or going on vacation, something totally different. Heard tale just last week of one sister I know that when she goes on cruises, she tips it up. Of course, nobody at home knows about it. And the music is out of harmony. And so certainly if that kind of individual were to invite their neighbor or their friend that knows about those events, hey, you ought to come to our gospel meeting. Now, they probably wouldn't do that to their face, but that's what they'd be doing in their heart. So we need to make certain that we're shining with credible light and doing things in an effective way, and we will be more effective. You see, in most congregations, there are a lot of studies today that most congregations have a lifespan of around 50 years. 50 years from beginning to end. Now, some of those, there are exceptions to that rule, obviously. But what happens over a period of those decades that may cause such a statistic to even be viable? Well, I think it's along this line. We get caught up in methods and machinery, and that makes for monumental memorials, because we lose the personal touch. Because in the first century, what God intended for the gospel to be, how it to be transmitted, would be man to man. It was a personal thing. I have a responsibility to everybody I know. I am their watchman to sound the alarm because the enemy is approaching. However, we like to change that to say, you know, we ought to do something about that. I've heard in business meetings someone say, you know, we ought to be more evangelistic here. Boy, I've ruffled more feathers by saying, we? What are you talking about? It shouldn't be we, it should be me. Why isn't me out doing something? Why are you trying to indict everybody else? It starts here, and God intended it to be here. I am the one that is called to do this. Every one of us should be saying that. It's not a group effort. It is a me effort. But then, of course, the next step of evolution within a flock, usually, is we're going to have to come up with some kind of methodology. Have you ever heard someone say, well, we've got a great personal evangelism program here at such and such congregation? Turn it into a program. Getting it more impersonal. And there is a method, a program, some kind of methodology. And again, it becomes less personal. Then they come up with a machine. You know, we're just going to have this machine do all this for us. And of course, then the last one would be, again, memorial. We need to make certain that we do not follow that cycle of longevity. And the only way that we can avoid that is for us to stay man to man. The only way that we can prevent that from happening is for us to take this personally. I must do all I can to keep this from happening to North Boulevard. It's my responsibility. Yeah, the elders may help and assist and provide some tools and means and such. Ken may be there. Yeah, that's right. Let's do this. But it all comes down to me. Okay, let's pick the pace up a little bit further. What is God trying to tell us? I mean, there are so many verses of Scripture in the Bible that we've gone over, and we've just begun. There are a number of verses that deal with parables that could be called judgment parables. That is, these parables are written to his children. They're not talking about the lost folks out there in the world. They're not talking about the lost tribes of Israel. They're talking about God-ordained children of his that have been adopted, that serve him, that are in Christ. And these parables are judgment parables for us to learn a lesson. And this one here, the 10 virgins, what was the lesson? 5, put forth enough initiative to be prepared for the bridegroom. 5 did not. When it comes down to this parable, the parable of the talents, there were 2 of them that put forth initiative to use their resources to make things happen, and 1 did not. When it come down to the judgment scene, and you sit and you visited me in prison, and those who did that were putting forth initiative to do that and take care of his little ones, and the ones who were rejected, depart from me, did not put forth the initiative to be able to make that happen. When you look at the Good Samaritan, those that should have done right, that were God-fearing, did not put forth initiative to take care of this man that had been beaten and robbed, and the one that didn't do it, did it. And thus we've named that the Good Samaritan, the rich fool. He did not put forth the initiative to watch after, take care of, to share his plenty with those that were less fortunate. The great supper, I guess, would be the one way to entitle this. And that was, they did not put forth initiative to come to the invitation, and he had to go out and to compel others. And although I don't call this a parable, it certainly fits this pattern of what we're talking about here. 1 served the Lord, and 1 did not put forth initiative to do what he should have done with all of his increase. And so what was the commonality of all of these parables that are and stories that are written for us? The key word there was initiative. Initiative. If we do not put forth the initiative to follow through in what we know we should be doing, then we will be condemned. You see, either we do have a choice. All of us have a choice. We can sit amused, or we can stand amazed at what God can do through you. Let me change that. What God can do through me. What can God do through me? Do you even know? The answer to that is directly connected with how much you believe Him and how much you trust Him to do what you know you should be doing. As James puts it, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Are we a doer? Or do we just sit and be amused and kind of thankful about some... The Lord wants us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. And if God cannot motivate us that way, I don't know what can. I mean, every judgment parable has the same theme. We're in trouble if we don't do. If we don't put forth initiative to do and use every resource that we can in service to Him. I've had several comments about some of the stories, and they say that I hope that will continue. So let's continue where I picked up last night. And this, again, is talking about relatives. Where are those that are seeking after God? Before you is a man by the name of Julio Lopez. And he was raised in a church. His dad was a preacher, and he... One day, he decided to come to Climbwood, and he brought his relative, the lady there, Abby, to service. And she was there, and of course, she looked very distraught. And so, as the visiting went on, it ended up at Julio's wife arranged for a Bible study in Abby's home. That's her husband there with, and he was not a Christian. And so there were a whole group of Hispanics. I don't know if you've ever been entertained by Hispanics, but there is nothing like that kind of hospitality. It really is amazing. And so the Bible study was a meal and then a Bible study, and everything went well. And then we found out that there was some marriage troubles between Abby and Raul. And once there was some repentance and some change of activities, then Raul was interested. So sharp. He said, I'm really curious. And so he started asking questions. The Bible study started going. And he ended up just taking in the Word of God just like a dry sponge. It was just no time at all. He obeyed the gospel. Well, what did he do in response to obeying the gospel? Well, it was just a matter of a few weeks that I got a call from him. Said, Brother Ricky, can you come down to my mother's house? And I've got a study set up for such a night. And so we went down to his mother's house, and there the study began. Very challenging. She spoke very little English. And she was the one that said, if the pappy says it, it's got to be so. And she was an atheist at that time. And so it was just a matter of time to where that she learned enough, but actually it was in order of age. The youngest sister of Raul obeyed the gospel first, and then this one, and then the mother obeyed the gospel. And it just continued from there, and more ended up coming to know the Lord, and it hasn't stopped even to this day. The spark just keeps on growing. The family just keeps on learning and more coming to the Lord. You may just sow one seed in one person's life, but there may be 100 people that may end up obeying the gospel because of the small effort that you have made to help that one relative. Who knows what's going to happen after our death? How far is it going to go? So please do not forget your relatives. And again, if you've got a relative that is not one to talk, write them letters. Write them letters that you would be amazed. And if you will email me, I'll write you letters. I'll send back to you letters that I have sent to my relatives that are not Christians. And you can take them and glean out anything out of that you would like. I don't think I put it on the CD. But I'll be glad to email that to you, and you're welcome to it. And the thing is, we've got to try. As long as there's breath, there's hope. Let's not give up hope. Never. Well, another category were neighbors. We've all got neighbors. And maybe our neighbors have seen good light coming from us, and that we've got a good relationship with them. And so this couple right here was just invited to service. Hey, would y'all, that meeting, matter of fact, that one where the three were baptized, this was two of them. And they said, well, sure, we'll come. And so they did. Congregation showed them love, compassion. That made things great. Anyway, to make a long story short, it was just a matter of sitting down, study with them. There was a little bit of language barrier. He was from the Virgin Islands, obviously. And so it was just a matter of a little time, he was just biting his tongue as they were learning. He'd already been convinced. I'm lost in my sins. I'm lost. And she was still bucking just a little bit as the study went on. Finally, when there was a puddle of tears in his lap, she looked over at him and she says, you're going to do this, aren't you? He says, yes, but I hope I can do it with you. And both of them were added to the body of Christ. Still continue to serve the Lord. Then there are those that just ask questions. You ever run into some of them? Well, how come? What does the Bible say about this? Or how come y'all do this? Or any number of questions may come up. And you should be willing and ready and try to have an answer prepared. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. This girl, Roz, we had a radio program, live calling question program, and she called up one day on the radio and said, I just wanted to call up and say thank you so very much for answering a question that I've had now for about 12 years. 12 years ago I was baptized, and I never did understand why I needed to be baptized. And now y'all answered it on the radio today, and I just had to call up and say thank you very much. And I said, Roz, wait a minute. What if I were to look out the front of the church building and I see a stranger walking down the street and I come barreling out of the building and I tackle that man and I drag him into the building and I drag him back to the baptistry and I drag him down the water? Now, obviously, I probably wouldn't live through such an event as that. But let's say that I did and I took him down in the water and I said the right thing and I dunked him underwater. Would it do him any good whatsoever? She said, well, no. And I said, why wouldn't it do him any good? And she said, Well, he wouldn't know what's going on. And I said, well, what makes you think 12 years ago when you were baptized that it did you any good? And on the radio, silence is deadly. So we just sit there and hushed. And the next thing you heard on the radio was, oh, I see. And I said, Roz, what you need to do is call the operator standing by. And we will take care of your complete obedience so that your sins are washed away and you are saved by the blood of the Lamb even today. She said, okay. So she hung up. We didn't get her name or telephone number while we were on the line. And I called Janice after the program. I said, did she call? She said, no. Oh, no. I was so upset. So it was a Saturday program. Next day, I was talking about that at the end of the sermon. And I told the congregation, good-sized congregation, that I said, some of y'all heard this take place yesterday on the radio. And I said, we just need to remember Roz in our prayers that the Lord will help her on her journey, that she will be able to complete her obedience and be found in Christ. Don't let it happen to you as we stand and sing. And as we stood to sing, out of the corner of the building, walking down the wall, come this lady I'd never seen before and sit on the front row. And I went over there and sat down with her and I said, how can I help you? And she said, I am Roz. And I am lost in my sins. And I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb by being baptized correctly. And I stood up before the congregation. I said, everybody, this is Roz. And they did the same thing. Yeah, praise the Lord. And she was baptized into Christ. And then I showed you last night that first thing she did was go get her sister. Come see. And her sister obeyed the gospel as well. From that same radio program, this man was searching after God very much diligently. And he really liked the idea of finding all the answers in the Bible. And so that intrigued him enough to come to services. But that's not the end of the story. He had visited dozens and dozens of churches across the city. But what was different about visiting there was, before he left the building, somebody invited him into their home for a Sunday afternoon meal. He said, nobody ever did that. Nobody ever cared enough about us to invite them into their home, much less a different race. That broke the ice. It was just a matter of a few studies, and they both obeyed the gospel. Matter of fact, he's about as tall as Ken, and I hurt my back doing it. Never forget that. You know he's qualified to be an elder now? Serves the Lord diligently. Dozens of people have obeyed the gospel from their teaching. Many, many of their family members. All because there was the opportunity to answer questions that they were having. Their daughters obeyed the gospel. The white girl there is the daughter of the Catholic last night that I mentioned that went through the Bible during Lent and obeyed the gospel in the process. That's their daughter. She obeyed the gospel and serves the Lord as well. You see, we should not neglect. We're talking about questions. I've got to tell you about this couple. Remember the Catholic fella? They didn't come out of Catholicism immediately. They went back to try and bring some others out and to try and set the record straight and tried to say, hey, here's what the Bible said. How come we're not doing it? Well, in the process of that Bible study that erupted among his fellowship there, and there was this couple that was involved in that, and Lisa there was just a pack of questions. So many questions. It was kind of like a four-year-old, you know, how that they can ask questions like that. And she was just question after question after question. So finally, he encouraged them to come to our Wednesday night service where we were going through the Old Testament. And so we would dismiss at 8:30, and then our study with them started about 9. I don't think we ever stopped studying before 1 o'clock in the morning. Not my choice, their choice, because of question after question after question after question. And studies went long, long, lots and lots of questions. Wear you out. So tired after that. And then, some of y'all know we work camps. Janice and I had to leave to go to camp for a couple of weeks. And so we were gone. And then we came back and picked up on Wednesday night. Right where we left off. And as this study was a little bit different because they had these questions. And so we continued with the questions. And it was about 1 o'clock again. They had one last question. They said, okay, we need to know the answer to this. And so we went and found the answer into God's Word. And then she said, okay, I'm ready. I said, at 1 o'clock in the morning, you go, you're what? I'm ready. Ready for what? I'm ready to be baptized. And then Chris, the quieter one, said, me too. They hadn't slept in 2 weeks for fear that they would never open their eyes again. Boy, were they ready. Took them back in the baptistry. First, it was Chris. Said, are you ready, Chris? Said, hold on to my wrist. He said, just a second, hold on. And he's sitting there going, he's savoring the moment. He said, now I'm ready. Took him down, brought him up. He was just bawling in joy of excitement. And then it was Lisa's turn. I'd never seen such an emotional outburst in all my life. Their sins, they felt every one of them go back to the cross. They were so excited. And it gave me a new meaning that day for what the eunuch felt as he went on his way rejoicing. I was lost and now I'm found. Blind and now I see. We say those things over and over and over. They almost become meaningless to us. But you know, when God says this, He meant it. Why is it that He is waiting? 2 Peter 2 and chapter 3 and verse 9. The long-suffering of God, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Who is He being patient toward? To the lost out there? It says He is being patient to usward, not willing that any would perish, but all would come. He's being patient with me. I'm the one that is trying. Let's change the word. The regular King James says long-suffering. I'm the one that's causing Him to suffer because I'm not out there telling people of this great joy of salvation and how that we can be relieved from all of this burden of sin and that they can be free and they can be whole and they can receive the joy of the Lord. Why am I not telling people about it? I am causing God to suffer more because I'm not willing to do it. He's being patient to me. We should be about telling this news. Not because of fear, because that motivates for just a short time, but because of the love of God. How much He loves me. How much do I love Him? Show is demonstrated in how much I'm willing to tell people about it. And so I know a lot of my motivation this week have been verses that were dealing with the danger of not doing what God says. But boy, consider these motivations. The joy unimaginable And let me add that to, there's a lot of that joy here as well. If you had been there that night, you would have forever been changed. If you can give that, do something to make that much joy occur in somebody's life, why would we keep it from them? Why on earth would we dare keep it? Joy unimaginable. And that's just the beginning. That's just a foretaste of the glory divine that is waiting on us up there. Peace without end. No more pain. No more suffering. No more heartaches. Love without measure. I mean, have you ever walked into an assembly of saints somewhere and just about three steps into the building you think, something ain't right here. Has that ever happened to you? You feel it in the air. There's a tension. You know that there's, even before you talk to someone, you can feel it in the air. And by the same token, you can feel love in the air as well. You can feel joy and peace. Those are things that should be experienced. And without measure, not only here, but can you imagine the joy and the love is going to be up there? Why on earth would we hide it or hold it back from someone? And then when we can bask in the glorious radiance of our Heavenly Father and the throne that shines so bright and the worship of all the heavenly hosts that say glory and honor and peace and power to Him who sits on the throne forever and ever and holy and holy and holy. And the joy, why would we dare consider missing that or depriving someone else of it? I don't have a clue. The joys, the positive emphasis is so very real. Going back one. Remember 106? It's still going. They're still dying. Does it burden our heart? Does it move us? I hope so. From God's view, He desires all to be saved. And He's asked the question, who shall I send? Who will bring in the harvest? The harvest is white. Pray to the Lord of harvest that He'll send forth laborers into the vineyard. Who will sound the alarm and be a watchman worth his salt? Who will bring the message to this mess age? Can we say, here am I, send me. Can we say, there's a fire in my bosom that I can't help but share to tell the news, to bring the joy unspeakable? And I dare say, I'm going to turn this off, but I hope it still clicks in your heart. I hope and pray that once you are involved in, and praise the Lord if you've already been involved in someone receiving that kind of joy and them being added to the body of Christ, and you've made that eternal difference in the scheme of humanity, you'll never be the same after that. You'll never be the same. It will affect you. You'll catch the bug and then share it. Share it around. Make it infectious. Because truth is, God is watching. He is watching. When He addressed the churches of Asia individually, He reminded them over and over again, every time, I know thy works. And He looks down here 2,000 years later, there's a church at North Boulevard. And He says the same thing. I know your works. Now, that either makes us feel sad or it makes us pumped. Which is it? May we look with great fond anticipation and be excited about it. The Lord speaks through us with all confidence. If you're not a child of God, we would encourage you to be one tonight. If you have fallen away from the Lord, we'd also encourage you as well to come to the Lord. Bear your heart, bear your soul, be one with Him. Serve Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do not hold back. If you need the prayers of the church in any way, we'll be glad to assist you.